not, again, just for the elite or just for the pastors or just for the leaders. It's for every single one of us. Again, you're not an accident. You're God's masterpiece that He's created for you to do. God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpieces, His workmanship. And He created us in Him to do the good works that He prepared in advance long ago. So understanding that each and every one of us, regardless of age, if we are a follower of Jesus, we're called for mission. Again, with mission, as you saw last week, we all have a choice. And often we can ignore mission. We never actually seek the question to find out what mission might be. And we just ignore it. We don't know what's going on. At the same time, maybe, you know, you accidentally live on mission. And your heart beats fast and you're excited and suddenly you feel like, I just love doing this. You go, I'm fully alive when I'm involved in this, whatever this is for you. And you live on purpose, but then life gets in the way. And the busyness of life and the daily grind comes and then you're just kind of off. But some actively pursue mission. And in actively pursuing mission and making the choice, the ideal would to be live on mission. The thing is, God doesn't hide it from us. I think He's actually more excited over the fact that we use our gifts, talents, and abilities to live as He's created us to live. Challenge requires some change of thinking for all of us, myself included. So we're going to continue looking at what the idea of our mission is. The fact that every single one of us is called. And we're to be a people who individually and corporately rebuild, repair, and revive our community. It's part of, again, of why we exist as a church, not just corporately, but who each of us are to be, a people who rebuild, repair, and revive. That we go and make our community livable, that we make somebody's life livable again. And so this series right now is part of the bigger picture. Again, don't forget to drop those ideas in the Dropbox so we can share them and maybe new ministries are planted out of it. But don't just fill it out and say, Pastor, here, you should do this. Because that happens sometimes. We're all called. Last week, I said we were all called. We are all called. And Jesus calls us from sitting on the sidelines to following Him and going where He directs us. From sitting to following. So the next thing that we should look at is the question is, what am I called to? What's my mission? So Father, I thank You for this day. Lord, I pray that You would open our hearts. As You allow us to hear what it is You have to challenge us with today. Father, I pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That we would take away what it is that You are calling us to this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 9:51 says, as the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I'll tell you what resolutely means in a moment. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was a man on a mission. And He knew the mission was bigger than Himself because it was for the sake of mankind's salvation. And so to resolutely do something means to do something in an admirably purposeful way. To do something with a determined way. There's this intentionality behind it. One other way to say resolutely is something you do with unwavering decision or firm determination. So resolutely means to do something with firm determination, with the idea of being intentional and courageous. Does that make sense? Firm determination. to do something with intent and courage. There is the understanding here that Jesus had already very frankly told his disciples what it meant to follow him. And again, in Luke 9:23, it says, "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me.'" Jesus, he made it clear what his mission was. And those who follow, that our mission would be the same, that we lay down our lives for the sake of others. It's a mission that's not for the faint of heart, but it's definitely not a mission that is comfortable. We must lay down our lives on a daily basis for the sake of others being saved. It's not a one-time event. It's actually the mission of our lives every single day from now until Jesus returns, for every single one of us. Not just the evangelists, not just the pastors, teachers, missionaries, every single born-again follower of Jesus is our responsibility to lay down our lives daily and take up the cross and follow Jesus. You've heard it maybe from me before. They're challenging words. When you begin to really think what it looks like in your own context, where you're at work, and the things that you're doing in your own life, what does it mean to follow Jesus and lay down your life for the sake of others? You might think, well, that's nice, Pastor. It's a nice mission. But it's not my mission. The thing is, God, he doesn't call us just to come to church on Sunday after Sunday and to sing and give a portion of our income and then to go home. That's not what he calls us for. He calls us to partner with him in the mission that he's already doing all around the world and in our own community. That actually takes place outside of our gathering, outside of where we come to corporately worship and seek the Lord. Or maybe you're thinking, God's mission, my mission, good, great, I got it. Well, what's next? You just kind of check it off. As human beings, it's much easier to nod in agreement to that statement than it is to actually live it out. I don't know about you, but I found it like that. It's easier to go, yes, I understand. God, your mission is my mission. Let's go. That's good. And then we struggle. Again, each of us are different. We do have individual, unique callings. But corporately. And some of those callings is in the nursery. It's all good. Maybe we intellectually believe that our primary mission is God's mission, to join him in what he's doing. And it's good to mentally agree, to intellectually agree, but sometimes our lives don't match what we think. And you've already heard how we rectify that, replacing those thoughts with the Word of God. It's rowdy in the nursery today. Pray for Lawrence and Larry. It could be a bit uncomfortable today. But the thing is, Jesus doesn't come to make us comfortable. He actually comes to disrupt our comfort. I'll say that again. Jesus doesn't come to make us comfortable. He actually comes and disrupts our comfort. I'll say it again just as a caveat. I don't mean in comforting people who are mourning and loss and grief. Not that type of comfort. But I mean in our own lives, the idea of our own comfort. And I remember before, and I'll share it again, when we lived in Lethbridge, I was driving around the city. I love Lethbridge. I did not want to move. It was before I even put my resume in to leave the Alberta district. And I remember just having a very just candid conversation with the Lord going, I love this city. Or where can we move from the house we're in because we have a bigger family? And I was just having a conversation, and I remember saying, Lord, I'm comfortable here. And I was just overwhelmed with the fact that those words came out of my mouth, because for me, comfort equals death. Because comfort causes complacency. Comfort causes apathy. Comfort causes me to suddenly just go through the motions. And when I said that out loud, I was like, oh, I guess we're moving. And the thing is, I know every one of you is different in how you work through comfort. And what may be comfortable for you is something that would be uncomfortable for me, or vice versa. So this isn't one of those go live outside kind of messages. But this is a challenge to understand that Jesus disrupts our comfort. At the same time, I think of one of Satan's tools to get us off mission is this idea of distraction. So if you have a phone for a second, pull it out. The average person checks their phone 110 times a day. That's 9 times an hour. 110 times a day, 9 times an hour. 55% of phone users text while driving, which is 6 times more dangerous than drunk driving, a single day without their phone in their hand. 50% of teenagers say that they could not live without their mobile device. Now, a good test to see whether this is a distraction for you is if, while I told you to pull it out, you just started to scroll through it and miss what I said. As an aside, Apple products have something called screen time. Screen time allows you to lock out your phone, what apps you use, how many hours a day you use it. Android charges money for it and their app doesn't work. Apple, sorry. It's just an aside, but letting you know that I've actually allowed Natalie to put screen time on my phone, and we have it set to help limit my constant checking. And I could completely make my phone useless if I wanted to. Abigail has her own Apple ID too. I can control screen time from my own phone for Abigail. It's just an aside, but understanding we live in a distracted culture. Everything around us pulls for our attention. Nobody can really escape it. Whether you have a phone or not, other things always vie for your attention and they distract you. And so again, if Satan can keep you busy, he gets you distracted from the mission that God has made for you. Did you hear me? If Satan can make us busy, then he can get us off the mission we were made for. Lifeway, they do surveys. They did a survey that showed 80% of churchgoers said they believe they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. But only 61%, actually not only, 61% said that they do it rarely and have not done it within the last 6 months. So most people, again, most North Americans, we know the importance of the mission, but often we're incongruent. There's a disconnect between what we believe and how we live, and so it takes some change. This morning, I want to take a look at Luke 9:57-62. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another, he said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. I've spoken on this passage before. You've probably heard others speak on this passage before. It's a familiar passage. But this morning, I want to bring out the fact there are three missions of distraction that can cause us to disengage from the mission that God has made us for. So, first of all, the mission of comfort. So the man walks up to Jesus. It seems like he's ready to follow him. And Jesus simply replies with an answer that appears to say, if you follow me, you'll be homeless. Just think about that for a moment. In our culture, we struggle with that. But I've heard countless stories of those in India, China, Nepal, Muslim countries, especially those within the caste system. I've heard firsthand, secondhand, and then read in books of stories of those who, when they come to Jesus, lose everything, all social status, their housing, their bank accounts, their family, they lose everything. They essentially become homeless, and they have to flee. Because in the caste system, as I heard, because I talked with James McFadden, who was just recently there, in the caste system, not yet. In the caste system, they have a funeral for you because you're dead to them. That's hard for us to grasp. And Scripture doesn't give us any specifics here, but it appears that the answer Jesus gives causes the man to not follow. Again, he was into following Jesus as long as it didn't take him out of his comfort. Again, Jesus doesn't just pull us as his followers out of comfort. He obliterates comfort. It's a strong word. Obliterate. He destroys comfort. Think about the things that he had his disciples do. They would go out for weeks at a time. They would have no extra clothes with them, no extra money, and no backup plan. Other times his disciples would go and he would get them to do things that completely stretched them out of their minds. Miraculous things, calling them to do things that were beyond themselves. Constantly being stretched. And then he ultimately helped them understand what it means to be outside of comfort and how he died on the cross through 6 hours of excruciating pain and torture. The thing is, often in our cultures, myself included, comfort can be the easy thing and the easy direction to go to. Now, often when we go on a trip, we always pray. We pray when we're heading out of town, and most people do, and sometimes the common prayer is, Lord, keep us safe. It's not that it's a wrong prayer. I've prayed that prayer, Lord, keep us safe. But understanding that, I think that sometimes we ask the Lord to keep us safe in our lives in general. That we say, Lord, keep us safe. But what if he's a little more interested in making dangerous followers of him? Now again, everybody's different. Our personalities are different. How I look like a dangerous follower to Jesus is going to be different. Let's see, who can I name? Just understand that every one of us are different. How we're used in our context, where we're at, is different than the person beside you. But it doesn't negate your calling. Again, I don't know about you, but I found for myself that the times that I've grown the most is when Jesus has taken me out of my comfort. When I have no other way of doing things except to trust him. And that's not easy. Because especially if you like to know how everything just fits together and how it looks. And he doesn't promise us that. He just says, trust me. And so I would challenge you. Allow him to break you out of your comfort. Again, I'll just share with you. I'm not a public speaker. Everybody thinks, because I can speak up here, that I'm a public speaker. Don't ever ask me to be an MC for your wedding. I'm not a good MC. The thing is, for me, this is out of my comfort. I would rather not ever speak in front of people. I never have. I don't like it. I don't wake up every morning and go, yes, I get to speak in front of people. I would rather hide. And so this is a step out of my comfort, constantly, every single time I have to get in front of you, or anybody else I have to speak, unless it's less than five people, because I have to trust Jesus to know that it's his words, and he gives me strength, and he helps me learn and understand things, just like he will to you. And not everybody's called to be in front of people speaking. So when I say comfort, I don't mean that suddenly everybody's going to be up here speaking. That's not what I mean. Just think about your own space, the thing that you're involved in, where you work, what you do. Our world's obsessed with safety and comfort. And you can just look at some of these items that are sold. That's a hoodie that inflates into a pillow. The next one is a coffee pot alarm clock. So when your alarm goes off, it starts to brew the coffee and wakes you up. I think everybody who likes coffee would love one of those. And then the next one is a deluxe comfort pillow. And it has like special armholes and how you can fold your arms under the pillow and folds into your head. The thing is, you can go to Walmart tomorrow and just look at how many things are made for our comfort and our safety. It doesn't take us going very far to realize all the different things we can buy. Thank you. So what happens when the mission of comfort conflicts with the mission of Jesus? What happens when comfort becomes a bigger deal than what Jesus is calling us to do in our daily lives? He tells us in Luke that it would be better to count the cost of following him to see if we can actually follow him than to follow him and not be able to make it. So there's some challenge in that. There's an urgency in that. I'm not going to elaborate on that this morning. But there's an understanding that we have to take stock of not the initial response to following Jesus, but again, it's not just a pastime event. It's not just a one-time event. Remember, it's a daily event in how we live our lives. So the first one, the mission of comfort. Second distraction that Jesus responds to is the mission of commitments. In the same conversation, Jesus turns to another and he says, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus says back to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Again, in our culture, that sounds like a very harsh response. And the way in which their culture would have understood the death of someone, especially family, especially a father, they wouldn't have been thinking like we would. We may think of a father on his deathbed, and Jesus says, "No, you can't go be with him." But that's not the context. The cultural context is different. And so the man was saying, "Let me go and be with my father until he dies." It could have been a week, a month, or years. There's an understanding that we filter it a little differently. So it's not as harsh, but there's an urgency to it. Again, when it comes to the things that Jesus calls us to, especially in Scripture when something appears to be harsh, there's an urgency to it. Pay attention to this. Pay attention to this. It's not something we just pick up when our schedule is free. There's a challenge in there for all of us. It's not just something that we go, "Yeah, when I have time to do this, Lord, I'll do it." Because he's saying it should actually be first priority immediately. And that's hard in our culture as Christians, or even if you're here and you don't know Jesus, it's hard in our culture because we have to surrender things in order for that to happen. We have to take steps of faith and trust and obedience, sacrifice, surrender. Again, you've heard those terms, but those are difficult terms. Because only you know where you're at. Jesus knows your heart better than you do, but only you know in your context what he's saying to let go of. Only you know the things that you've committed yourself to that stop the mission he's called you to. Again, it's not just for the sake of being obedient. There's a reversal of words in the sentence. They're out of order. So the man says, "Lord, first let me." Did you hear that? The man says, "Lord, first let me." There wasn't anything wrong again with him wanting to go and be with his father. I think he should have said, "First, Lord, whatever you're calling to me, I'll go do that first." Again, just think about the urgency of what Jesus is calling him to. I mean, we looked at Matthew last week, the tax collector, who dropped everything and went. So Jesus is having a similar conversation with these other men, and they come with different reasons of why they can't. We're not immune to those same kind of conversations with the Lord. When we read his word and are challenged and we go, "No, Lord, yes, I'll follow, but," or, "Lord, let me do this first, and then." Again, it's not just for the sake of being obedient. It's also for our blessing. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And so there's a promise that if the kingdom comes first, that all the things that we stress about, the things that we love to grab a hold of, he provides them. But again, that takes trust, especially when it doesn't make sense. And so I can say to you, "Trust the Lord." And you go, "Yeah, I'll trust the Lord." But you have to individually think through, what does it mean in my context? What does it mean as I trust the Lord as I go to college or as I manage a store? Or as I work at tech, or as I teach at school. What does it mean to trust the Lord? I can't answer that question for you in your context. But maybe there are things that you have said to Jesus, "Yes, but first. I'll serve, but first let me get through this busy season. I'll give, but first let me get my finances in better order. I'll share my faith, but Lord, my relationship with you feels a little rocky, so let me get that right first, and then I'll do it. Or I'll read your word, but first let me hit snooze for an hour before I get up." Are there things that you said, "Yes, but Lord, first let me"? Again, the commitments that we've given ourselves to, it's not that they're bad. Some of them are good and honorable commitments. It's that Jesus is just saying his mission still has to take priority for each and every one of us. And that is something you individually have to decide. The third and final mission is the mission of competition. So Jesus walks along, another man approaches, and this man says, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." So right out of his lips, he says, "I will follow you." And then he says again, "But." Jesus says, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Once again, it sounds harsh. I mean, it would be difficult if someone showed up here today and said to me, "Hey, Sean, going to go on a mission trip, follow me." It would be very hard for me just to say, "Yeah, I drop everything, I'm going to go with you," and not tell my family. So that's not, again, what's going on in this situation. there's an urgency. It's the idea when he says, the idea of hating mother and father. It's saying that you need to love me first. That's what he's saying. There's this understanding of urgency. The mission of competition. Again, the man has some disorganized words. He's got them flipped a bit. Lord, but first. Again, there's nothing wrong with saying to your family, I'm going to go and do this and that. It would be unwise as a husband to not tell your wife and children where you're going. Wives too. But it's like he's giving Jesus a command. I will follow you, but let me go do this first. It's a little different than the previous guy. Because he says, I will follow you. And then almost places this parameter on Jesus. Places a condition on his willingness to follow. Have we ever done that? Have we ever placed a condition on the Lord and being willing to follow? I've heard that the word but can often negate the previous sentence or impact it. And so maybe a lady has said, I'm pregnant, but. Or somebody said, it's a boy, but. Or I love you, but. I'm all in, but. Or I'll follow you, but. Every single one of us, I think, say things like that. Sometimes unintentionally. The mission that God has called us to, we need to see it as a reward, not a regret. I said it last time, you've heard me say it before, we get to partner with him on the mission he's already doing. It's an exciting thing. The movement that Jesus started, we are participating in, the worldwide movement of other followers of Jesus who are listening and living on mission. Again, every one of us is called. In the calling, God wants us to walk forward in confidence and joy, not in uncertainty and anxiety looking back. And so Paul, at one point, he says to the church in Philippi, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward or toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal. To win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Again, there are many things that vie for our attention, that compete against God's mission. Making money, appearing successful in the world, to have good health, or to be comfortable, or to provide for your children, or to provide for your children things that you never got as a child. There can be lots of things, good things. But do they ever compete with the mission of resolutely? Again, that word. Do they ever compete with resolutely walking with Jesus no matter what the cost? This idea of with firm determination, with intentional courage. Again, I can't answer that for you. I just want you to watch this video clip.
Got a big butt. It's gigantic, if I'm going to be blunt about it. And you know what? The funny thing is, I got several big butts. And before you discard me or wince at the disgusting notion of that, I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that possibly you have at least one big butt as well. Yeah, you like that? Hurts a little, huh? Let me tell you something. Let me just tell you something, okay? Everybody we know has a big butt. And more often than not, it's the thing that actually gets in the way of us living a consistent life for Jesus. Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to expound a little bit, okay? See if you can recognize some of these butts. But I have to work more. But my favorite TV show is on. But my kids have practice. But I got to tweet something. But it's such a beautiful day. But I'm just not in the mood. But I deserve a break today. You see, everything kind of interferes with my life of just living an authentic life for God, okay? And more often than not, it always has something to do with some sort of but, okay? Even the littlest of but can distract me. It really can. The littlest but can make me think, I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to think about it today. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Whatever God asks me to do, I seem to have a but for it and get away, okay? And the most horrendously big but of all time is the but that gets in the way of me just hanging out with God and reading His Word. It's true. Think about it. All the times you're about to open that, and all of a sudden a big giant butt gets in the way. A butt, much like one of these. But I got a farm bill, but I'm tired, but the game's over, but I read last Tuesday, but I got to check Facebook, but I don't like Leviticus, but it's too hot in here, but I just don't like books, but I don't understand it, but it's boring. But what does that have to do with me in the 21st century? Those are some ugly butts, people. Let's just call them what they are. Ugly. Ugly butts. Okay? And there's a lot more to them, sad but true. Here's a list, although not exhaustive, of some of the most popular butts known to mankind. But I don't have enough money yet. But others will think that I'm a nerd if I carry the Bible. But they won't like me if I talk about Jesus. But I don't know if God will do what I ask. But I just can't get motivated. But I'm afraid. But I don't have all the answers. But the small group is the same night as Monday Night Football. But can't I just let my life speak for itself? But I'm not happy. But that's not my gift. That's the pastor job. But I don't know how to pray. But I can't believe that. But I don't know where to start. But everybody else is having fun. Butts abound, friend. But. Here a butt, there a butt. Everywhere a butt. Okay? And the most overused butt of all time, but I just don't have enough time. Really? Oh, come on. We have a lot of butts. God has given us a real simple word. Okay? If we learn it, and we share it, and we teach it, and we live by it, then see, God gets glorified, people benefit, and then we get blessed. That's why we do what we do. That's the why behind the butt. Okay? And ultimately, that's the whole point I'm trying to make here, my fellow butt lovers, is if your butt is bigger than your why, then your butt's too big. Okay, it's time to, metaphorically speaking, snap into a Slim Jim. Okay, let's slap on some spiritual shape-ups and hit the road a little bit so we can just manage the butts a little bit. That's all we're trying to do. That's what we're talking about. Let's minimize the excuses. Let's shrink the butts. Shrink the butts. Say it with me. Shrink the butts. That's what we need to do. And you and I can do that together. We can conquer this. You and I can do it if we start today, okay? I know we can. Let's just do it. No ifs, ands, or...
There's a little bit of comedy in there for a purpose. The thing is, I really think that every one of us can identify with at least one of those buts. We probably say things like that often. I know I say things like that. And the Lord constantly has to remind me. Constantly. Because I can get distracted, just like each of you can get distracted. Because life is life. Family, jobs, children, sports, work. Everything, again, can compete with the things that God has called us to. Again, last week I said that every single follower of Jesus is made for mission. We are all called. But not everybody actively lives in their calling. Just like Jesus resolutely and intentionally went to Jerusalem, He calls us to intentionally and resolutely, or with firm determination, to follow Him in mission every day. He's not just about creating a following. He desires followers. Say, yes, Jesus, I will go and do what it is you have me doing. He desires for us to live on mission. Will we lay down our own comforts? Will we lay down our own comforts, commitments, and the things that compete for our time, talents, and treasure to resolutely or intently and courageously follow Him on mission? He desires our hearts to be softened, to be able to lay those things down as soon as we realize they're in the way. This morning, if you have a bulletin, there was a blank piece of paper in there. If you don't and you have some other scrap paper, that's fine. But I'm going to give some silence today. I want you to ask the question, God, do I have any distracting missions in my life that need to die today? Do I have any distracting missions in my life that need to die today? Are there any comforts that I've made more important than you, Jesus? Are there any commitments that I've been saying, but first, before I follow what you've called me to do? Are there any competing missions that might come between my calling to know you, Lord, and to make you known? God, do I have any distracting missions in my life that need to die today? Let me take a few moments. And if you're comfortable today, once you've written some things down, I want you just to get up and place them at the cross. There's no music going to go on today. But as you write them down, take them to the cross, and then have a seat. A few minutes. I'm going to dismiss you, the sanctuary today, just as an act of faith, saying, Lord, I trust you. Let's start today. I'm going to surrender these missions that distract from the calling that you've made for me. Just take them up to the cross. Nobody's going to read through them. I'll take them and shred them. But don't leave here if you've written some things down. As an act of faith, put them at the cross. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you challenge us, that you call us to resolutely follow you, that you call us to intentionally and courageously follow you. Father, I pray that you continue to challenge our hearts, that you show us where any distracting missions have gotten in the way. Help us to lay down the things that compete with our time, that cause us to be comfortable, that we would learn to surrender them, that we would fight the distractions of our culture. Father, that the commitments that we've made, that we would run them by you. Continue to work in our hearts as you call us to rebuild, repair, and revive this community. In Jesus' name, amen.